Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 14. You will recall that at the end of chapter 13, there was persecution. Verses 50 and 51 of Acts chapter 13. But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now we begin today's reading in Acts chapter 14. This is God's word. In Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue, as usual, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they stayed there a long time and spoke boldly for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and others with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they found out about it and fled to the Laconian towns of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. There, they continued preaching the gospel. In Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet and had never walked and had been lame from birth. He listened as Paul spoke. After looking directly at him and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he jumped up and began to walk around. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes," because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought bulls and wreaths to the gates because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifice. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also, just like you, and we are proclaiming good news to you, that you turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness. Since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them, "It is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Again, we are tracing the account of the spread of the gospel, the growth of the church, and there are parts of it that it's like, wow, I wish we could see that in our churches today. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see somebody who's been crippled from birth, like my son, for example? He'd be the first on my list, to see him and have the apostle say, stand up on your feet, and instantly he's healed. Wow, we'd really like that. But then there's the other stuff, the persecution in place after place. I think I could do without that, don't you? I mean, who wants that? If you look at what's happening as the gospel is spreading, people are being converted and enemies are coming out of the woodwork. And if you hope to have the maximum number of followers on Facebook or Instagram or something like that, you need to realize what happened here. You've got a crowd that is ready to worship you, and then they hear from somebody else and they decide they'd rather kill you instead. That's what happened. That's what happened. If your goal is to be popular, you got a bad goal. Beware when all speak well of you. If you are putting your hope in being liked, if you're hoping that people will think you're wonderful, you may succeed, and it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. I am inundated with stories of people who got what they thought would make them happy, only to find that it didn't. Jesus is the only one who satisfies. And you find the apostles in the midst of this, going from place to place, not cussing and kicking rocks in the road, but rejoicing. The believers are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. It's the other folks who are upset. Christians, we should not be going around in this world saying, can't believe this, such a terrible thing. Did you see this? Have you read that? And I know a lot of folks who think that's their responsibility. No. Their godliness is measured by their misery. It's not biblical. In the midst of suffering, God's people can rejoice. The Apostle Paul says, between here and heaven, you're going to have to go through hard stuff. After they had preached, verse 21, the gospel in that town made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, are we saved by going through hardship? No, we're saved by Jesus. But when we're saved by Jesus, even though eternal life starts in this life, between now and the time we get to heaven, you're going to have to go through some hard things. Now, I will tell you this. If you don't get saved, you're going to have to go through some hard things. If you, instead of living for the Lord, make it your goal to avoid as much pain and discomfort as possible, you will still have to go through some hard things. Okay? That's the nature of this life. One of the blessings of living in a world that is under the curse is that it reminds us this is not heaven. This is not our home. This is not the way things started. Adam and Eve were placed in paradise. There was no sickness, there was no sorrow, there was no death. It was wonderful. They could eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden, except one. And as long as they did what God said, it was paradise. It was wonderful. And God had told them, just don't eat the fruit of that tree. How many commandments were there? One. Well, actually, he also told them to cultivate the garden. But that was not a problem. It's not the way it is for us now when we cultivate a garden, because after the curse, when we go out and work in the garden, we sweat and thorns grow up where we had planted seed. Okay? Cultivation prior to the fall was not subject to frustration. And so, I mean, they were in this perfect situation. Ever since the curse, which came about as a result of our rebellion against God, you and I are left with a situation where the one place the grass grows profusely is the crack in the sidewalk where we didn't plant any. Okay? All this area around here is, for some reason, is not taking like it should. We find ourselves continually frustrated because things aren't going our way, and God is whispering, this world is not your home. Sin separates humanity from God. But God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. God sent his son because he loves us. How much must he love us for him to send his son to save us? He loves you more than you can imagine. I was corresponding with a missionary friend in a country where there's intense persecution right now this morning. And as we're corresponding back and forth, the last thing I said was, you can't imagine how much we love you. Because it's true. My heart is so full of love for these folks. I wish there was some way I could convey it adequately. I can't. It's beyond words. My wife and I love them dearly. That's the way I feel about my children. I love them more than they can imagine. One of the things that happens when you get grandkids is your own kids begin to get a clue of how much you love them. But they can't imagine how much you love their kids. The fact of the matter is, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to save us. He loves you. Do you believe that? The devil doesn't want you to believe it. The original temptation in the Garden of Eden was to suggest that God isn't being straight with you. He isn't telling you the truth. You won't die from disobeying God. You'll just become like God. It was a lie. And yet he's still using the same tactic on the descendants of Adam and Eve today, telling us, you don't really want to do what God says. You don't believe this. You're told that this is God's word. You can't believe that. Don't believe God's word. Don't take him at his word. Don't trust him. He's not looking out for you. God's just trying to protect himself. Pause for a moment and consider how much an infinite, eternal being who created everything else in existence would need to protect himself. You think? You think God's ever in danger from us not cooperating? Do you think God ever says, oh, boy, I'd love to do something about it, but my hands are tied, I can't get enough people to cooperate. God can do anything. He has all power. The only thing God cannot do is violate his own character. But there's nothing people can do, nothing that people can do to threaten God. And God loves you. He really does. He doesn't need you, but he wants you because he cares about you. It's hard to believe, especially if you've been through things that have caused you to have a hard time trusting others. But let me tell you something. God is trustworthy, and he cares about you. So, we see in this passage the spread of the gospel. We see people being converted. We see an opportunity on the part of the apostles to position themselves as something that they're not, and that is as gods. After they were used by God to do that miracle of healing, the people thought they were gods. They jumped to a false conclusion. Zeus and Hermes, we've got it figured out. And so the guy who runs the temple to Zeus comes to offer sacrifices. Paul and Barnabas could have said, well, we can tell him tomorrow. Let's enjoy a good meal, okay? Instead, they ran into the crowd, tore their clothes to show their human bodies and said, what are you doing? People, we're just people like you. That's a different approach to evangelism, isn't it? You are a sinner. I see that. Well, I guess there's hope even for you. No. This is, I'm just like you. I'm just like you. My only hope is Jesus. And we're here to tell you the good news. That's what he says. He says, we are here proclaiming to you the good news. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. In the past, God let the nations go their own way, but he didn't leave himself without a witness because when the rain comes, that's a reminder that there is a God. When the sun shines and the crops grow, that is the kindness of God. God has put witness to his kindness all through creation so that everybody, everywhere on the planet, through all of human history, is without excuse. It's not enough information to get you saved, but it's enough to tell you you need a Savior. So, they barely stopped. Even saying those things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. That's how eager these people were to worship something tangible. And then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. I thought they wanted to worship him. They did. But when that didn't work, they decided to kill him. Does this remind you at all of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? And by the end of the week, they're saying, crucify him. Crucify him. This is the natural heart of man. You need to remember that when somebody looks into your eyes and says, I love you. I love you so much. And then tries to get you to do something you know you shouldn't do. Okay? When I was a kid, there was a song, very plaintive song. And the refrain was, will you still love me tomorrow? The reason for that lyric is because so many people found that somebody professed their undying love at night and the next day, not so much. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. God is the one who will never leave you or forsake you. Well, Pastor Wood, please tell me you're not saying that there is no safe human relationship. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you need to find your identity and your security in the Lord. And if you do, then you let him guide you and you don't do things he says you shouldn't do in order to try and win love. Is that clear? We often say here, no one has authority to command what God forbids or to forbid what God commands. Right? You're familiar with that statement? Whether it's an individual or the government, no one has authority to do that. But let me tell you something else. Don't let anybody talk you into doing stuff that God says is wrong. I was sharing recently with a couple of our students that I don't sit around trying to resist the temptation to rob banks. Okay? I mean, the ranch does need money every year. And if I could just rob some banks, maybe just two or three banks a year, boy, that would really be a blessing. No, that wouldn't be a blessing. It would be a sin. You know, well, Pastor Wood, you're probably just afraid of being caught. No, I don't even think about it. You understand? It's off the list of possible things. I also do not think about building skyscrapers in Ware's Valley. It's just not something I want to do. Do you understand? I also don't contemplate how I could kill people I don't like. It's just not on the list. You need to look at what God says and decide. Please hear me. You need to look at the things God says and decide, I do not want to do this because God says not to. And you need to realize that anybody who will sin with you will cheat on you. Understand? Anybody who will sin with you will cheat on you. If you think, well, we're going to do this, but I'm sure I can trust them. No, you can't. Don't believe that lie of the devil. If they're willing to cheat with you, they'll cheat on you. And I see it all the time. People who are stunned that this person with whom they were having an illicit relationship, it turns out was having an illicit relationship with somebody else at the same time he was having one with me. Oh, I'm thinking, yeah, okay, so you feel kind of betrayed, right? Sorry about that, but did it occur to you that the relationship you were having with this person was not okay? Better say it one more time so we don't forget it. Join me when you realize where I'm going with this. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. If somebody suggests doing something that doesn't fit within that description, you need to realize that person is trying to get you to do something that is displeasing to God and harmful to you. And therefore, that person, no matter how they bat their eyelashes or how they smile with a tilt of the head, that person is not your friend. Not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not your friend. Don't fall for it. Well, Pastor, I got to say, you kind of went really on a rabbit trail there. Yeah. But the reason is because I look at this record of how the people would say, oh, they're wonderful, and then say, oh, let's kill them. And I want you to see, if your plan in this life is to try and get popular or stay popular, you are chasing the wrong thing. But if your goal, like Paul and Barnabas, is to spread the good news, then even after the folks in a place have tried to kill you, you're not afraid to go back there because you want to encourage the believers. That's what they did. They went back to places where they had been persecuted in order to check up on the people who'd come to faith. Because God's building his kingdom. And his kingdom is forever. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.